Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
Shall we kneel for a word of prayer? Father, we love you tonight. I trust tonight that we mean those words. It is beyond comprehension of anything this world will ever know or has ever known, if it's true. And I thank you, Father, for the promises that you give in your word and the tremendous power of the spirit of the songwriters to depict it in the way that they did. And tonight, Lord, I want to lift up to you your name, and I pray that you would work here tonight, first of all in my heart and in all of our hearts together. Save some soul. Break through some hurting individual who is all bound up in himself and can't find rest and peace as of yet. And Father, I just pray that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit could have free course here tonight. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Greet you tonight in Jesus' name. I feel a little embarrassed tonight, but I chose to speak on a subject that I sense that perhaps I have neglected far too great. It's the subject of the matchless love of Jesus, taken from 1 John 4, verse 19, and then Romans 5. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. I found myself running out of time tonight in the preparation that I would have liked to have, simply because, I'm not sure, but at least one of the reasons was because I was beginning to be touched by this message myself in a very distinct way. I think of some of the strivings and the efforts that we make in our Christian life to be right, to have an effect, to do our work right, and yet sometimes we sense a coldness and a lack in our own life that it's hard for us to lay our finger on. And yet we press in the Spirit to know and to want to know and to be willing to know, because we never desire it that way. And know that it will not minister to people's needs when it is like that. We are only kidding ourselves. But here we have this marvelous subject tonight on the matchless love of Jesus Christ. And I have to think in my own history, my own background, and how little I knew of this love in my past. As a young man, I'm sure that different times in life I would get a glimpse of it. And I was able to see it and experience it sometimes for a short time. But little did I know of what it was and what it meant to have and to experience and to know and feel true love. And one of the reasons for this is because I didn't have and didn't know and didn't possess Jesus Christ. And I realize tonight that He and He alone is the source of all true love. And the only way that man will ever know and ever understand what love is about is if they come in contact with Him. Because you see, He gives it to us and He is the source of it tonight. And when we don't have Him and we don't know Him, then we are not able to feel love. We're not able to love. We're not able to experience it and know it and understand it as we read about it in the Bible either. Then I have to think also of the time when I first got a glimpse of that. I guess I grew up with the feeling, perhaps some of it was my own fault, and some the generations of which were so devoid of love around me. But I, of course, grew up with the fact that I didn't know if anybody really loved me. I really wasn't sure through my troubled teenage years whether anybody really, really cared for me and really loved me, even though I'm sure I overlooked some. And yet at the same time, I realized that this was the secret of it all, is because we as a family didn't know Jesus Christ personally. He did not live in our home during my younger years, although we became acquainted with Him one after the other in my older teen years. But in my younger years, we didn't know Him. Words were often sharp. Feelings were often despised and hatred, or at least partial hatred, and such like. And therefore, we didn't know and understand this subject until the time came when, under great, deep, long-felt vacuum and emptiness in my own heart, I cried out at a very desperate moment of, I would say, I could call it fierce desperation at a young age because of the deep emptiness in my heart, that I found out that Jesus Christ loved me. And I tell you tonight, I cannot yet comprehend what it did to me when I first felt it and first experienced it, that somebody loved me. That somebody actually, really, and truly cared for me. And then to go on a little further down the road and find out that actually other people also who had experienced this love with Jesus Christ also loved me in a way that I had never seen before. And I also, on top of that, the third dimension, I found out that I had a love for people and for even those who mistreated me that I never knew before, and was able to love the unlovely and was able to love the people that didn't love me and that didn't treat me nice. And there I found the third dimension of something that I had known nothing about in my past. Or may I say, extremely, extremely little. And such tonight is the matchless love of Jesus Christ. I learned about it in my young years. But I see men today, I see people 35, 45, and 65, and 70 years old, that are where I was at 15. They do not know, they absolutely do not know what it is to be loved yet today. They had a little bit of a frivolous, light-hearted, fleshly love, maybe in their courtship or when they first got married. It didn't last long, and they lost it again, and for the rest of their life, life became a drudgery, life became a task, life became uncomfortable and mean, and they became mean and uncomfortable, and they didn't ever find it. And I guess I would have to say this morning that that love and the essence of that love is probably the problem in our lives today if things are not the way they ought to be. We often think that love is very great and very important and we get it and then we go on to other things. But I am afraid this morning or this evening that we have to admit if we are not serving God, if we're not fulfilling our due obligations and responsibilities to God, this is the problem. And maybe we had just better look tonight in our own hearts and lives to have a revival of love. A revival of love. I think we need a revival of love. Many times in the press of time and of working with people, we get weary. And due to the own neglect in our hearts, we find out love runs a little low, a little empty. And immediately, I'm sure many of you know and feel it, that we are not able to bless and to issue forth grace into your hearts when you come to us like we should and like to. And many times you probably feel that you're not being reached out to. And you are right many times because our cups are too empty of this great, irreplaceable, magnificent, matchless love of Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. One of the things I would like to talk about tonight is the fact that the love of Jesus Christ is not manufactured or pumped up or concocted of our own selves. It is not even within the capacity of humanity to have it of itself. If I could take you back to the heathen, if I could take you back to what people call the in Africa or South America or even the American Indians or somewhere where primitive people lived and somewhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ was never known and never preached, I will show you a people that are the most hateful and the most greedy people that you ever have seen. And I said it before and it bears saying again that the amount of love that a nation has and a people and a generation and a culture and a society is all, may I say all, in direct response to how much that they have in their midst of Jesus Christ. How much knowledge they have had of Him. How much has rubbed off from a previous revival, from a previous encounter with Jesus Christ where it was then taught and preached and lived and the example of it shown to children. And I believe tonight yet we could go into the streets of Lancaster or Philadelphia and find people who are not necessarily Christian who still have some fragments of that love and do a pretty good job of showing it. Only because somewhere in the background of their society they actually touched it and felt it and knew it. And somebody passed the essence of it down to them. And if you go back to the heathen in Africa tonight, into the bush, into the jungle, where they would just as soon kill somebody as to look at them, you find that the further away a nation, a culture, a society, a generation is from Jesus Christ, that's how far they are from love, and they cannot get it in the vainest stretch of education and of their own minds unless they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's a concluding truth. That's a very earnest truth tonight. We can build a good structure of a church organization if we want to. We can learn how the fathers have done it of revival movements and try to put everything together mechanically and organizationally and structurally. But at the same time, I know tonight, if we don't have the core of the grace of God shed abroad, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost within each one of us personally, it's just the dust in the balance. Fall apart. Become cold and indifferent, even though it has all the structure and all the makings of it, all the machinery of it. Well, I'd like tonight, just for a moment here, as we're gathered together, to look at this, the magnificent love of Jesus Christ. He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And the secret of this verse is in this fact, that unless the God of heaven has put a seed of love down into our hearts, we can't even love. We can't even understand love. We can't even feel love. We can't even give love. We can't even understand or know love in any dimension of any greatness. Unless God, first of all, touched our lives with it, and we understand that He loved us and love comes from Him, and then once we understand that and experience it in our hearts, then we can love Him. But not until that. Never until that. Let us turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm not sure how to describe this verse to you tonight, but somehow I sense that we stand on something as a being, you know, and they are, or I would say, if I could describe it a little bit, as a fountain of water, like Psalm chapter 8 does, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But that water is not manufactured within us. But we stand at a place where the veins of this water stream come up through the human heart and then flow out of us in a stream of living water. And the only way that ever can happen is if these channels, these veins of water that are gathered together underneath us and come up through us are unstopped and unclogged, and they come up from the power and the grace of God, or if you want to rather say come down, that's fine. But in either way, they create a fountain that flows out of us and out of our innermost being of love and of the grace of God. And that's the way it is with love. Love comes from God. And unless the fountain has a source, a direct source, and a direct, the veins go out and they connect directly to Jesus Christ and to His Word and to the power of His Spirit, because it is shed abroad in our hearts by that, we will not be able to have anything come out of us. And I believe tonight, if our heart is dry and cold and we are weary of well-doing and we're not doing too good and we're not enduring very well, then we have to understand what the problem is, that somehow the veins have gotten cut off and stopped up with something, and with debris of something in our life, and this fountain of it is not coming up, and we cannot just say, well, I need to give more, I need to love more, I need to throw more out. We've got to let this bubble up through the midst of us and flow outward to humanity and to all around us. Now here he says, in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I would like to look at the words there, yet without strength. Christ died for, but let me read the rest of it so that you can get it all together. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I trust that by God's grace I can make this simple and plain enough that we can all understand it and grasp it. But without strength, The design of God for love to be shed abroad in the human heart was designed from the foundations of the world. Before man asked for it, before man begged for it, before man was in any way or any stretch of the imagination worthy of it, God designed and desired somehow to get that love to the people and to die for them and provide for them. And what I want us to see tonight in this is the heart of God and the matchless love that He had and that He poured out for you and I tonight. In due time, when Jesus Christ came to this world, He did not come to a world ready to receive Him, did He? Ready to receive Him, ready. No, the Jewish church, Israel, was at an extreme low ebb. Phariseeism and Sadduceeism virtually run the entire program in absolute hypocrisy. While there was hardly enough of faith around to even believe that He's going to come anymore. We find an old man called Simeon that still believed the record. And other than that, even the man, the father of John the Baptist, had to be smitten dumb for a while until he actually believed the word and obeyed the promises of God. That's how far off the people were from where they should have been. So when he says, in due time Christ came, in due time Christ died, he says, it was at a low ebb of humanity. Conditions in the world, in the Gentile world, were of extreme apostasy and heathenism and darkness. This was the days of temple prostitution up in Athens, Greece, and in some of the major cities of the world. Men had actually degraded and went into debauchery to such an extent that they thought that they would worship in the highest manner of fleshly gratification possible, and that's the way they worshiped. And to that crowd, Jesus Christ came with hope for that crowd. Worthy of it? No. Asked for it? No. Deserved it? Not one time. Were they a generation that actually made an appeal to the God of heaven that He should come at that time? Absolutely not. It was so bad shape that even when He came, and He came with a message of hope and life, they didn't even hear Him. Pushed Him off to the side and called Him, you must do it by the power of the devil. They blasphemed His name and ended up nailing Him after 3.5 years of rejection by the authorities and the scribes and the Pharisees and Herod and the Gentiles, and trying to kill Him when He was a baby, and trying to snuff Him out in one way or another, and taking Him to the pinnacle of the temple and casting Him down headlong, and all these kind of things that they tried to do to Him. You know the story. Lay in wait for Him and try to get counsel against Him and to get false witnesses and all of that, and it all failed. But they finally succeeded through the divine providence of God to let the thing work out to where they actually nailed Him on a cruel, rugged cross after having so humiliated Him and spit in his face and mocked Him and slapped Him and give Him a cat of nine tails 39 times or 40 times on His back. And a crown of thorns that pricked His head and all that kind of stuff. And the disciples, the very ones that loved Him and had walked with Him for 3.5 years, one of those actually betrayed Him and sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. That's how He was treated. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For sinners! The Jews had a saying. They divided men into four classes. And this is very interesting. Four classes of people. They said there's a class that says what's mine is mine and what's thine is thine. And they neither wanted more or give anything of what they had. They said what's yours, that's fine. You keep that and I'll keep mine. And that's how they had a class of people like that. Then he had another class of people that said, what mine is thine, and what is thine, what is mine is thine, and what is thine is mine. And they were the people who wanted to borrow and exchange and back and forth and have an experience like that. Which were a more generous group of people, a more open group, you know. They were willing to share their equipment and their tools and things like that in their homes maybe, but then they wanted the same from the other. Which the Bible says do not even the publicans and sinners have that gift. Then the third class of people was a class of people, what is mine is thine, and what is thine, excuse me here. Yes, what is mine is thine, and what is thine is thine. And they were men of tremendous, they were a sacrificial people. They said, all that I have, I would let be exploited for the cause of others. And what you have, you keep that, I don't even want it. And they were the highest class of people. The Jews looked up to them as being absolutely the best. And you can understand how that would work in society if somebody would do that. Sounds a little like the government of the United States, doesn't it, in many ways, and how they had their foreign policies over the years. Give, 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 and never expect anything in return. Incidentally, I believe it's one of the things that the blessing of God has been on this nation for so long, because they had a principle of Scripture that is unsurpassed by all the nations of all time for so long a time, that they just lend, and they knew those nations could never repay, possibly, and war debts and all that, and went to fight for others, and crossed it off, marked off the debt. That's how they've worked. But anyway, the Jews had a class of people, probably a rare class, but they had one like that, and a very noble thing. Then they had a fourth class. And these people were, what is mine, and what is mine too, or shall be as soon as I can make it happen. And if that doesn't depict our society today, I don't know what does, with the corporate greed and the financial greed that many people have. What is mine, and it's an attitude of covetousness and of greed. And what is thine, if I can weasel it out of you somehow, I'm gonna. But it's for that crowd that Jesus Christ died. The fourth class. He didn't die so much for the first one, or the second, or the third. He died for the fourth class of people. The greedy ones. The sinners. The ungodly. The ones nobody wanted to be around. They didn't even want to. You remember in Jesus' time when he walked the courts of this earth, he didn't even want to eat with them. He ate with them, and they accused him of eating with them. They despised him so bad and were so full of hatred. And you know Zacchaeus' experience as a publican, and Matthew likewise. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God, while we were yet sinners, died for us. And there is that. That's why we call it matchless love of Jesus Christ. That is why it is greater. The greatest man knows is if a man lays down his life for friends. And that's what Paul is saying here at Romans. He's saying there are a very scarce situation where maybe a man would die for a righteous man. He's saying there's a couple of men righteous enough in this world, and I think you know that, and I, that there are people who would die for them in a unique case. Some fellow would come along who's pretty well discouraged with life, and I think it's happened a few times in life, in history, and a good man was accused of, and was supposed to die. And the man said, I'll take your place. Let them kill me. Let them hang me, and you can go free. And they did those things. And so Paul recognizes that scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And he said, peradventure, even or for a good man, some would even dare to die. A man who is not quite righteous and yet a pretty good man, There would even be a few people that might die for a man like that. But where would you find the man that would die for the criminals? Where would you find the man that would have taken Hitler's place when the armies surrounded him? The people were mad that they couldn't torture him a while. They hated him that bad because of all the atrocities that he had committed against humanity. The soldiers were mad. They tell me that in the city of Darmstadt and Funkstadt, Germany, two cities that I both visited, are entirely new since the Second World War, almost entirely, because the vengeance of the Allies was so great that even after Hitler was dead and that war was basically won, they just went in and still dumped tons and tons of bombs on those two cities of Funkstadt and Darmstadt, especially Darmstadt, Germany, which is just south of Frankfurt a ways, maybe about a half an hour's drive, and just blew the city off the map and killed civilians by the hundreds and maybe thousands out of anger and vengeance yet for the Germans that lived in their bosoms. Christ died for the sinners and for the ungodly. But God, that's what he's saying. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now I know the scripture talks about if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? But as we balance all the scriptures, we also notice that there is an abundant entrance promised unto us into the kingdom. And here, look at this. The scripture here teaches us that Brother Denny preached a message years ago on much more. And I don't know if you hit one of these or not, brother, but here's one of your much mores. But here we have Christ dying for sinners, and much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were reconciled to God while we were in such a shape, or rather if the provision for our salvation was made when we were dead in trespass and sins and neglected and rejected God, how much more after we have been justified and have a relationship with him and have been redeemed and have been filled with the Holy Spirit and cleaned up and our sins confessed, shall we not go on in an abundant salvation by his life? Incomprehensible, isn't it? If we can get saved as sinners, how much more can we stay saved as Christians? It's not our law. There's an abundant entrance into the kingdom for those. But how has it all happened? The matchless love of Jesus. You know, we wouldn't tolerate it very long. Somebody slips back a few times, we're about done. But not so with Jesus Christ. Not so with Jesus Christ. I have to think of the example of Sodom. That spoke to me as I thought of Sodom. Would you spare that city, that diabolical evil city, steeped in sin, sodomy, and homosexuality, and was so bad when the men of God got there, they tried to break the door down to get to them to commit such horrible acts against them? And Abraham interceded and said, would you spare the city for 10 people? And God came down and said, yes, I'll spare that city. I'll actually endure that city longer yet if there's 10 righteous men in it. Of course, it wasn't found. There's only about 3. And those were so low, you might say, that God had to drag them out by their hands. Drug 4 out, and one of them's hearts was so much back in the city yet that they turned around before they were out, turned into a block of salt there, salt Lot's wife, but the other 3 made it to Zoar and were saved. But I marvel at that wicked city. We would say, enough, I can't. We would never save that city for 10 people. Check our own hearts. Isn't that how we talk? How often we take something and if it's not performing right, we scrap it. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't scrap it. I've said already in times past, God doesn't have a junk pile. Isn't that a blessing? God doesn't have a junk pile. You might think tonight you're lying on God's junk pile. I want to tell you, you're not. You are entirely mistaken. Entirely mistaken. You might have given up hope for yourself and said, it's for others, but it's not for me. You are entirely mistaken. God has loved sinners. He came to people who were homosexual and wanted yet to spare the city if there had been 10 righteous men in it. He came to people who were rejectors, who hated him, who neglected him, who walked afar off, who denied him 3 times, and his love was not abated for that individual. Israel, in Isaiah 49, look at that for a moment. Well, let's look at Isaiah 42, first of all. Very interesting verse here. A messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And he says here, verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. And look at this. A breeze rude shall he not break. A bruised reed shall he not break. How many times do we take a bruised reed and we break it and crumble it up and throw it? Because it's bruised. We don't want it anymore. We're tired of it. We don't want to see the repair. We'd rather go get a new one. The American society has trained us in that. We're starting to junk refrigerators and freezers and now cars. They're coming to the point of a throwaway car. And that's how our mentality is, a bruised reed junket. But it's entirely opposite from Jesus Christ. A bruised reed will he not break. And that's the thing that's so precious about the matchless love of Jesus Christ. There can be bruised reeds. There can be broken reeds. And Jesus Christ comes down, though they have been steeped in sin for 30 long years or even 60, and they are bruised from top to bottom. Jesus Christ takes that bruised reed and heals it up. And that's one of the glorious messages of Jesus Christ. Some of you say, well, I wasn't brought up like this. I can never live like this. Yes, you can, because a bruised reed will he not break. But he'll rather nurture that thing back to health again and strengthen it. Even to beyond, like, you know, when our bones break and they get healed up, they are actually thicker at the break than they were before time. And they will break alongside of the former break before it will break at the break. That's right. That's Jesus Christ. And then he says, smoking flax will he not quench. Look at that. Smoking flax will he not quench. He doesn't come and pour cold water on a little ember of fire and smoking flax and quench it out. And yet, how often do we that? We think, we look at it and we say, it's not enough, it's not good enough. But somehow we find a way to, and we discourage that. We bring our bucket of cold water along and pour cold water on the little ember that's still glowing because we consider it probably will never pass. It'll never make the grade. It'll never do it. You haven't learned enough. You haven't been brought up right. Smoking flax will he not quench. What a tremendous picture of the matchless love of Jesus. That here you have smoking flax. It's not burning. There's no flame. It's not heating anything. It's just a nuisance. A little smoke in your eyes, you know, but you're getting no benefit from it. No heat. No fire. And Jesus Christ does not come around with a bucket of cold water. Let us know tonight that if we go around pouring cold water on little smoking flexes, we are not of God. We are not of God. I preached this probably here before, and I forget where I preach things because of the way I travel around. I honestly do. And so you bear with me at times, but I have to think of that scripture. I think I mentioned it here a few weeks ago. About how the disciples said, shall we call fire down from heaven and devour them or consume them? And Jesus says, you know not what spirit you're of. You know not what spirit you're of. You want to seal these people's doom eternally and never give them another chance in their life to repent? Jesus Christ came to minister life and to give a man another chance. But we bring our buckets of cold water and condemn them. Men do that many, many times. God help us to know and understand the love of Jesus. Verse 3 to finish that. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Incredible truth. Incredible truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He had set his plan, he had set his face to fulfill his plan, to provide salvation for these sinners, and nothing and all the offers that the devil gave him of the popularity and all this, I'll give if you bow down and worship him. No way. He was interested in providing salvation for mankind and providing their redemption. He wouldn't listen to anything that allowed anything to stop him. No, he was not discouraged. Yes, he was alone. Yes, the disciples all fell asleep. Yes, they all walked off and left him alone, and one of them betrayed him and all that. But he was not discouraged. He went on to fulfill the salvation that today, through that love, that hard time, if there would have been a time for him to back off, there would have been the opportunity. He could have went back to glory and said, forget! These people don't want it. They don't want to do it. They aren't concerned about me. Here I come to give them salvation. I'm going home. But he was not discouraged until he had fulfilled it to the full. And by it, through the matchless love and grace, he provided eternal redemption for him. Because he kept on and he pressed through until he had it. And then he says, the isles shall wait for his law. Oh, that is something. You know, I read the story of the Russian Mennonites coming to the Chaco in Paraguay. Down in South America, a little country in South America, a couple of boatloads from Russia in the exile there in Stalin's era. He left a few of them go. They begged and begged and begged him to get out of there, and they left him go. Some of them go, and they went to the Chaco, which was a wasteland in Paraguay, and dumped them off. And the people starved to death, and the mosquitoes ate them, and they got malaria and died. And it was a horrible experience, but a number of them survived. And they have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they started ministering to the Indians down there. And these Indians were naked people who were deep heathen back in 1940. It was, well, I think the first load got there in 1926, and then maybe another load came in the 40s. But back there, those two different times they came. And they were a little more on their feet. But today, you walk into the Chaco, and everything is blossoming like a rose. They really finally got on their feet, and they put up factories, and they learned what grew there and prospered. And then they took the gospel to these Indians. And the Indians come walking through the town by the dozens these days, and you can walk up to them and say, what happened when these white men came to you? And they said, oh, things greatly changed. We used to be so scared of evil spirits all the time. We were just tortured and tormented by evil spirits. And when the white man gave us the gospel, we didn't fear anymore. We lost our fear. The isle shall wait for the message, for his law. And how many times in the missionary stories that have been preached here, and the men have said it, why did you wait so long, was the message after they got converted and they got saved, and they realized that the darkness and the fear that they had in the past in their heathenism and in their sin and their corruption and their demon worship and devil worship and all that, and after they got the message of the matchless love, and they got the taste that I got when I was 15 years of age and had the same transforming experience, they said to the missionaries, why? Why did you wait so long? The isles shall wait for his law. The law of the Messiah. The law of love. See, the isles are waiting for it tonight. While many people don't want it and throw it away, that's the very solemn truth. The isles do wait for it. And I even had to think of the American Indians. Some of you know their culture. Many of you studied in school. And you know how it was a demonized culture. Filled with sorcery and witchcraft and powwowing and all that kind of stuff. And they found through the Moravians, brought them the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and the Indians got converted. This was an isle, a new isle, that waited for the law of God. And when it came, they were delivered from their fears and delivered from their witchcraft and delivered from their Satanism, and they found the matchless love of Jesus. Totally transformed their lives, and they were able to love the white men who had taken their land and killed them and plundered them. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. The gospel is the gospel of a mother with a baby in her arms. It's for people who are delicate, people who are soft, people who have a little child with them. In fact, the gospel is so much that way that except we become as a little child, we can in no way enter the kingdom. But he's a shepherd. And that was beyond anything that historically Christianity ever knew. But the gospel here that Isaiah was foretelling here will be a shepherd feeding his flock he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and shall carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And I know and you know that that was not the experience of Israel at Sinai. They were scared. They said to Moses, you go talk to God. This fella makes us so scared we don't want to go talk to him. You talk to him. And they backed off. And they didn't want to meet God. They didn't want to talk to him anymore. Because they were so afraid and exceedingly trembled, it says. But in the New Testament era, Isaiah the prophet says that he'll be a shepherd. And he'll gather his lambs with his arm. And carry them in his bosom. The matchless, matchless love of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 49. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. They had come to him and said, your mother and your brethren are outside looking for you. And he looked over the crowd. Look at the picture. Filled with people there. And he looked over them and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Here they are. The whole crowd's my mother and my brethren, or can be. And then he says in verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it, sisters, but every one of you have an opportunity to be married. Whole religions are built on Mary. Now they lift her up and talk about her. How wonderful she is. But everyone who does the will of the Father can be Mother Mary. And as precious to Jesus Christ as Mary was to him. Yes! That's a matchless love. And how he opens his arms to people and draws them to himself, into his family. And the same way with being a brother or a sister to him. Do you know that our opportunity tonight through the matchless love of Jesus Christ is as great as if we'd have been born in Joseph's house and would have been raised with him? The relationship is ours today. And even beyond, they didn't do so well, some of them. They were offended by him and who he claimed to be and all that. And the unbelief was so great in the area there that he didn't do many mighty works there. But today, we can be his mother and his sister and brother. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's
How great His matchless love is. And that's how He cares about the little babies that you hold in your arms today. And I think primarily though He's talking about the young in the faith. The ones that have just been converted. And we sometimes work on somebody that's pretty hard to work with, you know. And I'm just amazed, you know, at how far short that we fall of this matchless love. He was so concerned about the little ones that started out in their Christian life. Some of you, this morning, bless God, there was a 37-year-old man here converted 8 weeks ago. Gloriously converted, a former Pike Mennonite boy. Lived out in sin and in the world in his own way for all these years. And he finally said, God, You do whatever You have to do to me. I just need help so bad. He looked at his children growing up and everything was in the world. He had married a Catholic. And one day his heart started doing some real funny things inside of his chest and he was scared terribly. Went to the hospital and he tried to help him and check him out and all that, and they couldn't seem to find the problem. They sent him home, and he wasn't. That was in December, and of March, just this past March, in the beginning of March, the thing hit him again, and so severe that he thought he was going to die. And he was scared terribly. He went back to the hospital, and this time, he sought after God and gave his heart to the Lord, and now they can't find what's wrong with his heart. Isn't that wonderful? And he gave his heart to the Lord, and he got converted. His testimony and the countenance of it was absolutely incredible. It was so clear. There was no question that the man had not found God. A little one. But to offend one of those little ones and say, you waited pretty long. You're never going to make it, I don't think. And not to care about those. It were better, Jesus says, that a millstone were hung around your neck and you drowned in the midst of the sea than to offend one like that who started on the way to God. And found salvation now to offend him. And saying maybe because of your unconverted wife yet or because she's not quite where you are and all of that, we don't really care to have you around. God help us. Matthew chapter 18 verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be going astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is going astray? Here the whole concept of lost sheep is built on the matchless, endless, incredible love of Jesus Christ. He says you'll leave the 99 and you'll go after that lost sheep. And by it we see a heart of God that is just unbelievable almost to us. For him to leave 99, the fellowship of them, the companionship, all the blessings of it, and say, I'm going to leave them for a time and I'm going to go out and get a lost sheep that's out there bleeding in the thorns and the thickets and get all scratched up in the meantime trying to get it. But that's the heart of God. To leave the 99 and make that sacrifice and go out. That's the matchless love of Jesus. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have taken thee under my wings like a hen does to her chicks, but you would not. And there we get another picture of this matchless love of Jesus. Like we used to call him a cluck with her chicks under her wings. And I'll tell you, it could have been a German Shepherd dog. That chick, that cluck would have defended those chicks for all she was worth. I mean, she'd have put up a picking and a scratching storm if a dog come around of any size. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that's exactly how I would have treated you. That's how I would have taken care of you. That's how I would have protected you, but you wouldn't let me do it. But that has opened the door to us tonight, to the Gentiles. And the message to you is, if you want that kind of protection, it's in Jesus Christ and His matchless love tonight. Well, I think tonight we need a revival of love. We need a revival of that kind of love. in our hearts and our relationships with each other and with the sinners and with the little ones and with the hurting ones in the world today. We need to be filled with a love from God. Why? 1 John chapter 4, again back where we started, where we had said in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. But look at this. Verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And if we don't know and we don't experience that love tonight, we cannot know God. Unless we are a partaker of the matchless love of Jesus Christ, we cannot and shall not know God. For God is that kind of love. He's not a human love. He's not a romantic love. He's to love the unlovely. He's to love the sinner. He's to love the godly. He's to love Sodom. He's to love Jews who rejected Him. That's God. That's His love. And He challenges to follow Him. And the love that He has gotten, He now gives to us. And we should not look at Him as, oh God, you're so high up there and you had a love that none of us could ever approach unto. No, He wants us to have that same love that He has. Even though we're not in perfection like He, but definitely we need to have it. And I'm reminded tonight of a young boy who came in our midst. What was it, February, a year ago? It was a hard case. We worked with him pretty long one night. We weren't sure whether we got anywhere or not. He went on his way home again, a couple hours drive, and seldom, if ever, came back again. I think once or so he came back again, but not for a long time. And he's gone. He went out into the world. And he's still in the depths of sin. But one thing he says, those people love me. Those people love me. And I just wonder whether that could be the testimony of all. Well, do they know that when they have been here for two times, those people love me. Even though I didn't make it, even though I didn't get through, I didn't find deliverance in Jesus Christ, yet they love me more than anybody else ever loved me. And I realized that that was one occasion, and when probably many are not that way. But can that be said? It needs to, doesn't it? That's the message that they need. Because maybe they were just like me. Nobody ever really loved them that much. They didn't even know what that kind of love is. And tonight, we'll give an invitation here for a revival of that kind of love in two ways. The first way we will give it is if you need somebody to love you tonight, you need that kind of love from Jesus Christ. If you feel rejected by the world, rejected by the family, rejected by the community, if you feel you're lying on a junk heap tonight because you've messed up and went out in a sin and ruined and wrecked your life, then Jesus Christ has come for you. Not for the righteous, not for the healthy, but for the sick. He's the great physician, and He reaches out tonight for the unlovely, the ungodly, the sinners, and He died for you. Such a personal contact with His matchless love. I don't like to think of it just in general terms that He loved the world. He did love the world. But He loved a lot more than the world. He loved me. Personally. And when a person comes to grips with the fact that God loved me, let me tell you, that caused me to nearly flip out. I could hardly contain it. My emotions were at their absolute peak. to know and to feel and to experience after a life of rejection, after a life of thinking nobody loved me, or hardly, that know that somebody and somebody big loved me. I mean somebody big, somebody really important, more so than the President of the United States. The preciousness of that gripped me and changed my life. And I found out since that if I come to Him, He now gives me that same thing for others. So my second part of the invitation is that if you need that kind of love, God has it to give away. And if you're not living in victory tonight, and you can't hardly read your Bible, and you can't hardly pray, that's what you need. That love. Down in Tennessee a few weeks ago, a sister gave me a testimony that she had a childhood experience of some kind at 13, and she don't know what she had. She's troubled about her baptism right now. It was so little, she don't know what she had. But when she got a hold of that I'm talking about here tonight, she says, I couldn't lay the book down. And that only happened not long ago. Instead, men so often try to force himself and to push himself to be what he needs to be. But all he needs is the love of Jesus shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. God gives it. He has it to give out. And he gives it out to the lost sinner tonight and to the Christian who's down and low and doesn't have much going on in his heart. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you need a dose of that love tonight, come forward. Let somebody pray with you. Confess the coldness of your heart or the rejection or that you've never had that kind of love in your lifetime. Let somebody take the Bible and show you personally how to get it. You will not go home disappointed if you are ready to lay yourself bare before God and let Him put His love in you. Shall we sing?
906.
Just come forward and kneel here. God bless you, sister. God bless you. 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 Keep on singing. Anyone else wants that kind of love tonight? The matchless love of Jesus. That can entirely and totally transform your life and get that fountain flowing again and meet the very need of your heart. Are you struggling with hatred? Are you struggling with despising others? Do you need love tonight? It's available from Jesus Christ. He offers it to all free tonight. Free shall we sing. If God has spoken to you, come. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. God bless you. Anyone here tonight who never knew what it was to feel and know the love of Jesus? Don't go home that way. I am concerned. Don't go home that way. You will find something you've never found before in filling your heart or having your heart filled with His love. Don't miss out on it in life. One more verse, nobody responds, we'll close.
One verse, just as I am. Just as I am.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Souls are still responding. We'll sing another verse. Give you another opportunity. I'd just like to confess before you all tonight my need and lack of it. God has dealt with my heart here this evening before the service, and I just ask your forgiveness if I have been cold and negligent and indifferent to your needs. I know it has happened. And I desire, first of all, that God would fully give me and restore to me this matchless love, and let it burn in my heart again for Him and for His work, and not be weary in well doing. God's grace, I know, is available.